In Steven Spielberg's Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, Indiana is in a situation of life and death. His father has been dealt a mortal wound. He's been shot in the belly. The only way to save him, according to the movie, is to find the Holy Grail, which apparently has magical properties of healing, but is guarded by three booby traps. Lethal booby traps. In order to gain the cup, Indy has to remember the clues which his father wrote down in a diary. These same clues that he previously had scoffed at. And now he has to ponder and execute, both to save his father's life and to keep his own. Now, that's a movie, of course, and maybe you don't feel you're in a life and death situation. You haven't received a gunshot in your belly, I don't think. But consider that you have sinned against the Holy God. The wages of sin is death. And everyone who sins reaps to his own body death. You are in a life and death situation right now. And John writes to you in this passage, his message to you is that God testifies to you. Receive life in His Son. God testifies to you. Receive life in His Son. Notice first that John testifies to you who believe in the Son to strengthen your faith. We see this in verse 13. The purpose statement of the whole letter of John. He writes, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." John is writing to you, believers. But notice that he's writing so that you may know. John is writing to assure you. John is writing to make you certain that God's promises are true. And not just that His promises are true and certain, but that His promises to you are certain. He wants you to take this personally. In this way, John is writing to strengthen your faith. Let's put it this way. John is writing to persons who already have faith so that their faith might be strengthened. Now consider John's original audience. John is writing to people who have seen other people fall away. In chapter 2, verse 19, John describes these deserters, those that have fallen away from the church. He says this, he says, "They went out from us. They were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us." So the people to whom John writes are people who have faith. They're people who have seen the fruit of true faith in their own lives, but they've also seen the fruit of false faith. They've seen people with outward signs of repentance who've walked away from their confession. In other words, John's audience consists of people who have faith but have had their faith shaken. Dear Christian, is that you this morning? Yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I've seen things this week that shake me. John's remedy to you is this letter. Reading the Bible and hearing the Word of God preached is not merely to impart knowledge, but to strengthen your faith. So let me ask you, did you come to worship the worship service this morning with the expectation that your faith would be strengthened? Did you come feeling a need for firmer faith? Well, John is writing to you because you need it. Because I need it. We need to hear these words. Now, perhaps you're only a visitor this morning, or perhaps you've been sitting in this pew for a long time, and you're asking, why is he talking about faith? Why is it so important to be certain? How can anyone be certain of anything? Well, the reason is that we are talking about believing in the Son. We're not just talking about affirming that Jesus walked on the earth. We're talking about believing into Him, putting all your trust in Him. It's like when someone starts rock climbing. And at first, it's a big deal, testing that next foothold. And so she'll go from one step to the next. And she's very deliberate in how much weight to put on that next step. Putting your faith into Jesus Christ is putting all your weight on Him. And perhaps you've been living as though you can't be certain of anything. You don't have a foothold. Jesus Christ calls you today. He is the secure foothold. David calls Him my rock. There is certainty in Christ, and John invites you to join in it. And John invites you to grow in it. Next, notice that since you rely upon the testimony of men, you should believe John. We see this in verse 9. John says, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. Now, one could easily read this sentence in the following way. Since we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. As if John is making a statement about what you do and I do and everybody does. He says, you receive the testimony of men. You believe men and women that you know. You believe them every day. What? Now, maybe you're a skeptic and you're telling yourself right now, I don't believe this guy in the pulpit. And why don't I believe him? Because I'm a skeptic. And on top of that, I don't believe anybody. And he just said that I do. Well, yes, sometimes skepticism can get silly. But there are plenty of people who otherwise are very trusting. But as soon as you talk to them about the testimony of the Scriptures, they get very skeptical. If you mention Moses from Exodus, they'll scratch their heads and they'll say, you know, I'm not sure that he existed. Of course, if you ask them, even in the next sentence, well, what about Plato or Aristotle? Oh, sure. Sure, those guys existed. I mean, we have their writings. Well, the writings that we have from Plato and Aristotle, the earliest copies we have, count less than 50. And appear more than 1,200 years after those men had died. You see, to believe that Plato was a man that ever existed, you have to trust men. Men and women. You trust your history teachers, people like Bill McFarland. You trust the people who studied classical Greek language and translated Plato and Aristotle. You trust the copyists of their works from 1,000 years ago, people you've never met and never will. You trust mankind every day. You can't prove the War of 1812 in a laboratory. To know about it requires the testimony of men. Furthermore, you yourself can't duplicate every experiment ever done in a laboratory by men. And even your scientific knowledge requires you to believe the testimony of men and women, of the scientists. You believed the weatherman this morning and dressed accordingly. You believed your butcher not to have poisoned your bacon. You trust the elders of this church not to have come in last night and compromise the structural integrity of your pew. You just came in. You sat down. You put trust in men and women every day. Everyone does. You can't get around it. You do it. You see, you can't rationally live like an ultimate skeptic. You have to believe in men. You have to believe in men and women. If you didn't, you couldn't believe anything. And so you should rely upon John. You should believe the words that he says. John was there. John was one that was in the intimate circle of disciples. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was the one who leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. And John had received teaching from Jesus' own lips. John knew himself to be the disciple whom Jesus loved. And John had already also received rebukes from our Lord. Oh, you sons of thunder. This is John. John knew him. And he's the one writing this letter to tell you about what you can know about Jesus and what you can know about God's promises. Believe him. And also believe the one who is behind his writing. You see, God is ultimately testifying here, and you must believe him. Verse 9, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. First of all, notice that God's testimony is greater than man's. Of course. But notice that the testimony of God is testimony that he has borne concerning his Son. He says, this is the testimony of God. This is the testimony of God. John is saying that at the same time as he is writing these words, God is writing these words. And this is true of the whole Bible. This is the testimony of God. It is ultimately God speaking, writing, comforting, assuring. And also see that God's testimony is greater than man's. Now, this kind of goes without saying, doesn't it? John argues from the lesser to the greater. If we believe men and women, and we've already seen that we do. Well, surely we should believe in God. We should believe what God says. Why? Because of his nature. The Catechism says that God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his truth. His truth is unchangeable. The Catechism summarizes here what the Scripture says plainly. God never lies. Titus 1 verse 2. Or Hebrews 6, 18. It is impossible for God to lie. It is contrary to his nature. This is the God we serve. He tells the truth. He won't lie to you. So what happens when people do not believe God's word? See, they are making an accusation against God. It is an affront to his very nature. They say to God, "You are not the one whom you say you are." John says, God says in verse 10, whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. That's very similar language to what we heard in chapter 1, verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We make him a liar. We make him out to be a liar. You see, if we do not believe God, then we are the most arrogant of all mankind. And John focuses in on God's own testimony concerning his Son. He centers it on Jesus Christ, the full revelation of God the Father. Jesus is fully God. And when we reject God's own testimony concerning him, we do so to our own destruction. But, Christian, you have believed in God. You have believed God himself by believing these words. You have believed in the name of the Son of God. You have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you did this because of the Holy Spirit. You see, God also testifies internally by his Spirit. We see this in verse 10. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. So, Christian, believer in the Son of God, John is talking about you. John is saying that if you have believed in Jesus, you have already received the inward testimony of God within you. Now, John is not saying that the Holy Spirit writes another Bible inside you. There's not new revelation going on there. What he's doing is he's affirming in your heart, the Holy Spirit affirms in your heart that the Bible, the same Bible that we all share. This is the way it has to be. Do you believe the Bible to be the Word of God because I've told you so? Do you believe the Bible to be the Word of God because some other godly Christian told you so? If that's your reason, then you're relying upon the authority of men. A man like me. A man or woman like them. If you're relying upon church history to tell you that it's the Word of God, you're looking at the testimony of men. You're relying upon men, the authority of men. No. God Himself must bear witness. And that's what John is talking about here. And because God bears witness, the authority of God's Word depends only on God. It doesn't depend upon me. It doesn't depend upon Augustine or anybody else. It depends upon God Himself. God Himself, by His Holy Spirit, affirms in your heart that the very Word of God is contained in here. That this is the Word of God. That He speaks to you by it. And that's the way it has to be. That's the perfect way for it to be, because God never lies. Remember, Christian, God never changes. He never misleads. He will never be corrected. He won't even adjust His hypothesis. God Himself has spoken, and it is unchangeably true. So God has given inward testimony in your heart that the Bible is His Word. And since the Holy Spirit gives this testimony within us, we aren't relying upon ourselves. We're relying upon Him. The Spirit of God maintains this testimony in the life of every true believer. If you are Christ, then the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And if He dwells in you, then He will be there to help you and bring you to discern all things. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But Christian, the Spirit of God dwells in you, and He will not leave you. John said, or Jesus said in John 14, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Christian, if you have the Holy Spirit affirming the Word of God in your heart, conforming your life to Christ's, then hear John's words of assurance. Hear Christ's own words of assurance. He says to you, He, the Holy Spirit, will be with you forever. But be warned. Do not mistake your own emotions for the Holy Spirit of the living God. Because your heart rate's going to come back down. Do not mistake your own resolve for the Holy Spirit of the living God. Because you will let you down. Do not accept any counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. And this is the litmus test. This is the thing which hinges upon that John tells us. He says, do you believe in the testimony of God the Father, that the Son is eternal life, and that this is confirmed to you by the Holy Spirit? This is what God writes to you. And He testifies to you that He has given you eternal life in His Son. We see this in verses 11 and 12. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Some people scoff at the idea of eternal life. And in a way, I can sympathize with them. And you can too, because perhaps this is what they're thinking. They're thinking, you know, if I'm honest with myself, I don't want the life I'm living now to continue forever. You know, sure, my life is great. Sometimes it's not so great. And really, I'm living my life for myself. What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Will I do what I want? When will I fulfill my pleasure, my desire, my need? Me, me, me. You see, eternal life must not be misconstrued to be a perpetuation of the fallen estate of man. No, that would not be eternal life. That would be eternal death. But Jesus came that you might have life and have it abundantly. We shouldn't marvel in some ways that Jesus promised eternal life. We should marvel that Jesus promised us life at all. He promised that we who were dead would be alive. And Christian, if you are in Christ, your new life has begun. So be honest with yourself. Are you still dead? Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Be warned. If you are still living for yourself and finding your greatest worth and satisfaction in yourself, you are as dead as roadkill on Highway 70 in the middle of August. But it is not too late. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put all your weight on Him. Step away from your selfishness and your sins. Take your foot off of your own achievements and the monuments which you have built and are building to yourself. And receiving Christ, receive life. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Christian, you have eternal life. When things in your life seem the worst ever, even as bad as they are right now, believe this promise. You have eternal life. Receive this testimony. You have the Son of God. And if you have Him, you have the life that is in Him. But don't just see the life God has given you as being far off. Something to come later. The distant future. Something only to come, not close enough to grasp. John says, God gave. God gave us eternal life. Past tense. It's already happened. You already have it. And you should see it in your body. You should see Jesus Christ affecting you now because your life is life in Him. Is Christ your life? If He isn't your life now, don't presume that He'll be your life for eternity. If your life is characterized by petty squabbles to defend your name, your honor, then it's not to honor Christ. Put your trust in Him. And in Him is fullness of life. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you, and He affirms that God the Father has given you life, the same life which you share with Christ, resurrection life. When Jesus rose from the dead, He would never die again. When Jesus rose from the dead, He would never perish. When Jesus rose from the dead, He would never tire again. Jesus has that life which is eternal. And Christian, you who are in Christ have it already, and yet not yet. You have the down payment of the Holy Spirit. It is yours and will be yours. Now, in a movie like Indiana Jones, they can make it look like water from a cup heals a bullet wound. They make it look like a cup gives life. Sadly, The fictitious characters in the film were portrayed by real flesh and blood actors. Denholm Elliott, the actor who played Marcus Brody in the film, has died of AIDS, a disease which he contracted from his extramarital affairs. I don't know Mr. Elliott's eternal fate, but I do know this. The life you are living now is a matter of life and death. Either you are walking in sin, which sows death, or you are walking in Christ, who is life. You and I are in a matter of life and death. But if you are in Christ, you have life in Him. And you have that life now. So Christian, hear the message in this passage and have your faith strengthened. Believe the Apostle John, a faithful witness to the truth. Don't put your faith in John. Believe him, but believe the one who speaks by John. Put your faith in the God of the Bible. Put your faith in the Spirit who attests within you. Put your faith in Christ, who is your life, and hold fast to your confession of Him. Though others may renounce their confession, you can be sure of what the Holy Spirit attests or assures you, that there is life in Christ, and that His life is your life because you are in Him. This is the life which has been given to you. It was given by God the Father. It was purchased by God the Son. It is sealed to you by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you now. Each person in the Trinity works to save you because it is only the triune God who saves. And it is this God who testifies to you. Receive life in His Son. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, seal these promises to us by Your Spirit. Lord, move us in the way of faith. And if there be any here that are in rebellion against You, take away their doubts. Lord, take away every foothold on which they would place their feet outside of Christ. Give them no rest, Lord, that they would turn to You. And Lord, where we have sinned, where our faith has been weak, strengthen us. Put us on the sure rock. Give us that steadfastness of believing You, because You are the only one who is believable. And Lord, in doing so, glorify Yourself. Lord, build Your church. And Lord, start even with our hearts this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.